This place looks familiar. Seems like I've been here before. Familiar faces and some that you know, Brother Steve was holding. I forget which was it, Charlotte, you were holding a while ago in the song service. One of them you were holding. Okay, and I looked over at him holding, and I thought, I remember when he held Luke. I remember when he held Grace. And others that you've held as in the 20 years that you've been up here, there's the kids, the wonderful kids have grown up here, and I know that's been a tremendous blessing to everyone here, to this church, to have such wonderful kids to grow up here and to go on, and now having kids of their own and such. And so, what a blessing it is. Be very thankful for that, Brother Steve, and I. Can certainly tell you, and I know that you have knowledge also of plenty of churches that don't have young ones. That it's such a blessing to have them to be able to come and worship with us here together. Sure, am thankful that we believe in family worship. Amen. That we believe everybody should worship together, and that's great. Hebrews chapter 11 is to us very well known as a chapter regarding faith, and that's kind of what I have on my mind this evening is faith, and in particular this Hebrews chapter 11. It starts out by defining faith as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And if you think about that definition, it almost seems like that it's not very concrete. It's not very tangible of the very definition itself. We understand about substance. We know that that things are made of stuff, right? And we understand about what substance means. But the substance of things hoped for. There's a lot of hopes that we have as we go through life. A lot of hopes that we have as young children, as our birthdays approach. A lot of hopes that we have as we get to be young adults and we start thinking about the not just the schooling, but what comes beyond the schooling, and maybe, oh, someone to call a spouse, someone to be together with. We have a lot of hopes as we get a little bit older, you know, that that we enjoy the children that we have. And then if you get real old like Brother Mark here and you got grandchildren, you know, and you enjoy them, and we have a lot of hopes of being able to do that. We just go through life hoping. But you know, Scripture tells us that one of these days we're going to run out of hope. Did you know that? Scripture teaches us that one of these days we're going to run out of hope, because it says, for what a man hath, why does he yet hope for it? There's no reason to hope for it anymore. Because we hope one of these days that we're going to see Jesus. We hope one of these days that we're going to hear that clarion call, that trumpet call, which calls all of God's people home to that eternal home in glory. And we hope one of these days to see that. And that hope that we have is not based on the kind of hope that I've just talked about, you know. We might hope that we, as a child, that we get a certain gift for our birthday. And, you know, sometimes that works out and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes things we hope for, we get them or achieve them, and sometimes we don't. But there is one thing that we all hope for that one of these days will be obtained, will be achieved, and that is a home in eternal glory. And that is the substance of what we really hope for, isn't it? That's the bottom line, if you will, the very substance of that which we hope for. And when we get it, we'll no longer have to depend upon or have any hope, because we will have it. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a lot of examples about things that we don't see, but we see the evidence of. We, of course, know the wind, right? And if you've been, like Brother Steve and I, if you've been to West Texas, you can see the evidence of the wind. In fact, I went up to Lubbock not long ago on Memorial Day weekend for a wedding, and my middle child was driving, And as I was holding on for dear life, I was looking around, and she was, as she noticed that these trees, as you're going up Highway 84, that they all bent a certain way. And I said, well, that's because that's the way the wind is always blowing up here. It's blowing that way so that the tree grows in that, with being bent in the direction that the wind is blowing. You can see the evidence of that. You can see the evidence of wind blowing. You can see the evidence of oxygen, of air, right? Because we're breathing, and we know the evidence of that. There's things that we don't see that yet there's evidence of it. You know, you can see the evidence that I like to eat. Even though you might not see the food that I eat, yet you see the evidence of it, right? Here it is. So we've got things that we can't yet see, we don't see, and yet there's evidence of it. And that home in eternal glory, that heaven above, we don't see it yet. We haven't laid eyes on it, or we haven't arrived there yet. It's that something that we cannot see, and yet there's evidence of that. Even with us today, isn't it? There's evidence of it here in this room this evening as we see the evidence of God's working in the lives of His people with us gathered here tonight. It's the evidence of that which we do not see. And that is what faith is all about. It's that substance of that which we hope for. It's that evidence of that which we do not see. Faith is that thing which points our compass in the right direction. Our spiritual compass is pointed in the right direction because of faith. And we look to eternal glory. We look to that eternal home that God has prepared for us, and we do so by faith. And what this chapter 11 in Hebrews is largely about is about those who are looking for that same thing. Those who were looking for and expecting and wanting to arrive at that same place of eternal heaven. That's what it's about. And it starts out by telling us, well, God is the one who created it, right? God is the one who created everything. By faith, we know the worlds were framed. We don't know it because we were there. We don't know it because we have video evidence of it, right? We know it by faith that God formed everything, that everything exists because of God. That means that the dirt exists because of God, the water exists because of God, all the trees and flowers exist because of God, all of the animals exist because of God, all of the people exist because of God. Everything that we know here upon this earth exists because of God, but it also means that the stars exist because of God, that the other planets exist because of God, that all the meteors and asteroids exist because of God. It means that as well. And things that we do not see, they exist because of God. And it means that eternal heaven exists because of God. By faith, we know this. By faith, we know that not only was this world framed by God, but that eternal world, that eternal home, was also framed by God. We know that by faith. God didn't move into it, right? He didn't find a realtor somewhere and say, hey, I want to buy heaven. No, God created it. It exists because of God. And so by faith we know that. And then they give us all of these wonderful examples of faith. They start out with Abel. And you remember Abel, the second son of Adam and Eve. He had an older brother named Cain, you know, and Cain brought an offering to God, and Abel brought an offering to God. And it says in Scripture that God had respect unto Abel's offering. And with Cain's, He did not. And Cain got mad about it. And eventually, Cain slew his brother Abel, and you know that story. Well, here in Hebrews 11, it brings up Abel. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. I've heard all kinds of of variations about why was Abel's sacrifice better than Cain's sacrifice? Why was it that God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? Was it the type of offering that was done? Was it the way in which it was brought or something like that? Well, the bottom line of it is very simple. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. It was done so not because of what it was or how it was carted or carried to the place, but it was done so. It was better because Abel brought his in faith. And Cain evidently did not do so. So that's how important faith is to us, is when we are making offerings unto God, it's not how much we offer or what it is we offer or what kind of car we bring it in or anything like that. What matters to us is when we are making offerings unto God, that it's done by faith. That's the important aspect. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And then it mentions Enoch. And here is Enoch, and you remember the story of Enoch, that Enoch was a righteous man, he was a godly man, he walked with God, and he walked with God so much and talked with God so much that one day he was walking with God and they were just enjoying each other's company, and God said, "You know, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are yours, just come on home with me." And so Enoch was translated, is what the Scripture says, and he was no more. And that's what it's talking about. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he wasn't found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so here is Enoch, and he's walking with God. And how is he walking with God? He's walking with God by faith. By faith. It was because of faith that this situation occurred. And as we walk along in life, as we're walking with God in life, we too have to walk along in faith. It takes faith to walk hand in hand with God, doesn't it? I mean, you can grab one of these children's hands and you can walk them along holding their hand and you can feel their hand in yours and such. When you're walking hand in hand with God, the way to do that is to walk by faith. It takes faith to walk with God, just like Enoch did. Because without faith, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Enoch had this faith in God. He showed this faith in God. And then we come to Noah. We know the story of Noah and how that God came to Noah and he said, "Noah, yeah, I want you to build this big old ark." And by the way, I remember when Sister Denise moved down to Texas, she realized that down there everything is big old. You know, that's what we say, big old. And that's what Noah had to build. He had to build a big old ark. And God said, "Here's how wide you're going to make it. Here's how long you're going to make it. Here's how tall you're going to make it. Here's the kind of wood you're going to use and such. And by the way, Noah, you're building this ark out in the middle of the desert." Did you get that? Building this ark out in the middle of the desert because it's going to rain. And Noah said to God, "What's rain?" See, it never rained before. It had never rained upon the earth at that time. So Noah's like, "Well, God, okay, you telling me to build this big boat out here where it's dry docked and it's going to take a long time to do it, and you're telling me this, and it has never rained before, and you're telling me that this earth is going to flood? Well, Noah, go ahead and build it." And in spite of all of the jeers that Noah suffered, in spite of all of the mockings that he endured there as he was building the ark, Noah, year after year after year, kept building the ark. Why did he do that? It was because he was building in faith. You ever feel like that in your life? You know, God tells you, build. And you say, "God, this is not the place to really build a boat. There's not any water here. Build a boat, God. You know, it hadn't rained. It's never rained. We don't know what it is for rain to fall from the sky, water to fall from the sky. What are you talking about?" God says, "Build a boat. Build a boat. You just keep building. You just keep doing what I tell you to do. And you do it because of faith." even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's never been that way before, even when everybody else is saying you're crazy, you just keep building because God has told you to build. And that's what faith is all about. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They'd never seen rain before. But here was the evidence they were about to. Noah was building it, right? It was called the ark. And so we have that faith and we keep building and we keep building and we keep building even when it doesn't make sense. And then we come to Abraham. And good old faithful Abraham, you know, who at one time was named Abram. And here is Abraham. He was enjoying life just fine in his old country, you know. And as he was back there in a place called Ur, you know, you wonder about folks who might be from Ur, you know. You might ask him a question, say, Ur. Here was Abraham, but he liked being there. And God said, you know, Abraham, I would rather you live somewhere else. And I tell you what, Abraham, you pack up your stuff and you get ready to go. And maybe Abram said, you know, God, where are we going? God said, don't worry about it. I've got it covered. You just pack up and get ready to go. And Abram maybe said, you know, well, how about a map? You know, give me something to go by. And God didn't give it to him. God didn't give him the GPS system, right? He didn't tell him where you're going. He just said, pack up and you start going. Well, where do I go, God? And God said, you see that stop sign down there? I want you to go to that stop sign. Now, that's not in Scripture, but it's essentially what happened. You know, God says, go to that stop sign down there, and when you get there, then I'll tell you where to go from there. And when he got to the stop sign, God said, you see that curve there? Go around that curve, and when you get around the curve, I'll let you know where to go from there. And so it was with Abram, step after step, way after way that he went. And here he is, he's going by faith. And so Abram, by faith, Abram leaves where he's at because God told him to. By faith, it goes on to say, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And so here he is, after he gets to where God tells him to go, at that point he's living by faith, right? He's already left by faith, now he's living by faith. And here is Abram, he is over there by faith, and he's just counting on God day after day. And that's what we have to do, right? When God tells us to go somewhere, when God tells us to do something, we go and we do and we live by faith because that is what God has told us to do. So, by faith, Abraham, he was there living by faith. And it says, not only that, but while he was there, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking beyond the temple. He was looking beyond the tabernacle. He was looking beyond the present circumstances. He was looking for a city. Right? We sing that song, I am going to a city. We talk about the city and that we're going to. I am going to that city. We're looking for that place. Why is it that we're looking for that? You know, Abraham, he left where he was by faith. He was living where he was by faith. And now he was looking where he was going to eventually go by faith. By faith, he could see that he was headed in that direction. By faith, he could see where he was going. And this gets us right back to where what we were talking about, right? In terms of the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that which we hope for and yet cannot see is heaven itself, is that place in eternal glory with God. And we're looking for that, and that's what Abraham was looking for. He was looking for that city. He was looking by faith beyond the temple. He was looking by faith beyond the present altar, if you will. He was looking by faith. And you remember there came a time when God came to Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to, you look up to the stars, And see all those stars? And back then they could see them, you see, because they hadn't invented electricity yet. And so back then and he looked up and there was all these stars out there. And God told Abram, so shall thy seed be. This is how it's going to be with you. Well, guess what? Abraham gets to 90 years old. Well, I'm sorry, he gets to be in his 80s and he's not had a child yet. And he's wondering, okay, when is this child going to come along, this child of promise? And Sarah, she had her patience had worn pretty thin. And so she had her handmaid, Hagar, go in to Abram. And Ishmael was born of that relationship. And immediately they knew that it was the wrong thing to do. And that was when Abram was, I believe, 86 years old. 86 when Ishmael was born. And still there was no son of promise at that point. But God came and said, it's going to happen. And you know, for 13 years from the time Ishmael was born until the time God came back and said, this time a year from now, you're going to have that son of promise. And you know, you remember what Sarah did, right? She laughed, she scoffed at it. But it goes on to say, through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Through faith. It was by faith that she got her act together, right? She had her faith in God renewed. And it was by faith that she was given the strength to do that. Do you ever feel like that maybe you don't have the strength to go on? Maybe you just don't have the gumption. You don't have the wherewithal. It's just not in you to go another step. And yet by faith, you look up by faith to God, and God gives you that strength, right? He gives you that strength to take that next step. And when we are weak, that's when we really realize His strength, right? When we are weak, that's what Paul said. When I am weak, He is strong. And that's when I realize just how strong God is. And so by faith, I put it all on God and I say, God, I can't do anything else. I can't go another step. I can't handle this anymore. I can't do it. And God gives us the faith, right? He gives us the strength by faith to do that. Through faith, Sarah received strength and was delivered of a child even when she was past age. And then comes in verse 12 one of my, I like one-liners. Brother Steve knows this, and those of you who have seen me come for 20 years know this. I like these one-liners, right? Well, there's a good one-liner in verse 12 of Hebrews 11. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. You know, I like that. He was as good as dead. You ever feel like you're just as good as dead? You know, we're practically dead men walking, right? We're just as good as dead. We're goners. But even with somebody who is good as dead, God can take and do something amazing with them, right? I mean, that's the way that God is. In fact, God has taken people who are dead in trespasses and in sins, and has made them to be quickened unto Him. And that's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Maybe not. I think so anyway. But I think it's amazing that God can take something that is absolutely dead and bring it back to life again. And that's God's purview, right? That's what God does. You who were quickened, you were quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. So here is God, and so we were just as good as dead. In fact, we were dead. And yet God has brought us back to where we have faith in Him. So therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now, all of these, we've been talking about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, and with all of these, it says, all of these died in faith, but they hadn't yet received the promises. But here is something that they held on to. They saw them afar off, says, having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, a stranger is somebody who doesn't belong there, right? Somebody who doesn't belong there. Well, that's the way we are here on this earth, right? I mean, we really don't belong here. We belong somewhere else. We know that. We are strangers here in this place. We recognize that we are strangers. We recognize that this this ball of dirt is not really our home. We are but strangers here in this place. Just like they recognized that. They recognized that they were strangers. But it says strangers and pilgrims. You know what a pilgrim is, right? You ever been on a pilgrimage? A pilgrim is somebody, they're not at home, but they're headed that direction, right? That's what we are. We're strangers here. We don't belong here, but we're also pilgrims here. Even though we don't belong here, we're headed home. Aren't you glad about that? That we're headed home, and we don't know when we will arrive, and we're just going along by faith, right? That God carries us on by faith. We are strangers and pilgrims here. But just like these faithful people of old, we see that home afar off, right? We have seen it. Haven't you seen with your eye of faith? Haven't you seen that home in eternal glory? With your eye of faith, you have seen it. But let me ask you this. Are you persuaded? He says, and we're persuaded of them. Are you persuaded of the promises of God? What is the promise? I'll tell you what, the ultimate promise of God is this. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and that I can take you to be with me, so that where I am, there ye may be also. That is the ultimate promise of God, isn't it? That one of these days He's going to come and retrieve us. We who are strangers here, we who are pilgrims here, He's going to come and retrieve us. Are you persuaded of that promise of God? Are you persuaded of the promise of God that He will never leave you nor forsake you? Are you persuaded of the promise of God that you can cast all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you? Are you persuaded of the promise of God that no matter what you go through, no matter what you're facing in life, He has made a way of escape for you? Are you persuaded of that promise of God? So many promises that God has made unto us. Are you persuaded of those promises? The Apostle Paul told Timothy, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Are you persuaded like the Apostle Paul was? You see that heaven, that place, that final destination, you see it afar off, and you're persuaded of the promises of God that one of these days, and you embrace it. You embrace it. I mean, when you embrace it, when you're embracing something, you don't say, hi, how you doing? You know, just give them the wet fish handshake, you know. You don't do that. When you go to embrace somebody, I mean, it's like you haven't seen your loved one for a long time, and they come through the door, and you're just going to embrace them, and you don't want to let them go because you've been without them, and you've been longing for them. Well, that's the way it is with the promises of God. We see it afar off, and we're persuaded of it. We're going to embrace it. We're going to wrap our arms around it. We don't want it to ever let it go. And we're going to confess that all of these things here in this world, all of the so-called riches and goodies and things here in this world, they're not for us. This planet is not for us. We are but strangers and pilgrims here. Heaven is our home. We're seeing that afar off, and that's what we're looking for. For they that say such things, are you one of those who says such things as what I've just talked about? Are you one of those who says such things? Well, if you are, it says right here in Scripture, it's talking about you. Did you know that you're in Scripture? If you're one who says that, you're in Scripture. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They seek a country. I'm very thankful for this country called the United States of America. I'm very appreciative to live here. And when I see pictures of other places, I'm very thankful to live here. But this is not the country that I really am after. They can have this country. Let me go to that country that's in heaven, right? They seek a country, and truly, now listen to this in verse 15. It says, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, if they continue, thank you for that amen. That's what I interpreted it as anyway. If they had been mindful, if they had had their mind on where they had come from, they would have never been looking for that country which was ahead, right? If they were looking in the past for a mindful of that country, then they would have had opportunity to return. They could have gone back, but no, thanks be to God, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly country, right? They desire that heavenly country just like we do. Wherefore, and this always was curious to me, this next statement was always curious. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. I always thought that quite curious, you know, because I have kids, you know, and I wonder, am I ever ashamed to be called their father? Well, I'm not going to answer that question. And I don't want y'all to have to answer it either. But aren't you thankful that God is not ashamed to be called your God? No matter what you do, God is not ashamed to be called your God. He may be ashamed of what we do, and that's the way we are with our kids, right? Where we may be at times ashamed of what they do. I may be ashamed. They may be ashamed of what I do. But you know, ultimately, God, even though He might not like what we do, even though He may be ashamed of our sin, as we should be, yet ultimately, He is not ashamed to be called your God. Isn't that amazing? That here is God who is has no need for anything from us. He is self-sufficient. He is not in need of any help from us at all. But yet He has said to us, I'm not ashamed to be called your God. I am your God. You are my people. I'm your Father. And as such, He hath prepared for them a city. Right? We've got that city that we're going to, that eternal city, and He hath prepared it. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare. Here in the book of Hebrews, we read, it's prepared. He hath prepared a city. It's ready. It's ready. And at whatever appointed time that God has set out, at that appointed time, God will take us to be inhabitants of that city. He hath prepared a city. Right? I think that we can tie in here what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. It is finished. It's prepared. It is ready. Well, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Noah and Abel and Enoch and all these others, they're looking forward to entering into that city. It goes on to talk about Abraham offering up his only son. God told him, offer up your son as a sacrifice. This son that you promised me, the son that you said by him, I'll have as many descendants as the stars of the sky, as the sand of the sea. You want me to offer him up? And God said, yeah, put him on the altar. By faith, Abraham did that. By faith, Isaac got up there. And by faith, we see that God shows us His deliverance in all of that as well. And it goes on. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. Now, here is Joseph, nearly 400 years before the Israelites departed out of the land of Egypt. Joseph knew that they would do so one of these days, and he said, take my bones with you. I don't want even my bones to be left down in Egypt. And aren't you glad? You know, Egypt is often a picture of hell for us in Scripture. It's a picture of that death that is the separation from God. And Joseph said, and we would echo the same thing, God, don't leave any part of me down there. Don't leave any part of me down there. Take my whatever is left of me, take it on with you and take it to that promised land. Don't leave anything there. So by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of their departing and gave commandment concerning his bones. How about Moses? And you see Moses and Moses' parents, right? When he was born, and by faith, they said, God will take care of him. They put him in that ark of bulrushes there, and God will take care of him. And God did. And then Moses, when he grew up, there in Pharaoh's house, it says that he, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you know how that Moses turned away from his natural upbringing there in Egypt, in Pharaoh's household, and said, I want to be known with my people, the Israelites, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. Moses esteeming the reproach of Christ? Christ hadn't even come to earth when Moses was back there. See, I knew there was a mistake in the Bible. No, don't believe it. He saw by faith, right? He knew that there was an anointed one coming. He knew that there was a Messiah coming. And he esteemed, and he knew that that Messiah was going to suffer reproach. And he esteemed the reproach and being reproached with Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And Egypt, let me tell you, had a lot of worldly treasures at that time. The richest country in the world at that time. And Moses turned his back on it and said, that is nothing to me compared to the riches that are in Christ Jesus. And so he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of reward. So by faith he forsook Egypt and didn't fear the wrath of the king. For he endured, and here's you another good statement, as seeing him who is invisible. You continue to see that same invisible being that is God. You continue to see him just as Moses did, seeing him who is invisible. The Apostle Peter said, though you've not seen him, yet you love him.
Yeah.
You know, we haven't seen, and yet we desire him. We want to be with him. And so it's all by faith. By faith, Moses kept the Passover on that night when God told him that he was going to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. He kept that Passover. He kept the sprinkling of blood. There again, it didn't make sense. This had never been done before. What are you talking about? Sprinkle blood upon the doorpost. By faith, he did so. And by faith, he kept that Passover. And by faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Can you imagine? Here you come up upon this big body of water, and the Egyptian army is bearing down on you behind you, and you don't know how you're going to get across. And Moses obeys God, and the waters are parted. And there they go across on dry ground, and you've got walls of water on either side. By faith, I tell you what, it took a lot of faith to walk in between two big walls of water, didn't it? Take a lot of faith. By faith, they did so. They passed through the Red Sea. By faith, how that when they came to Jericho, eventually, finally, they come to Jericho. And God tells them, for 7 days, you're going to march around the city. Once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, you're going to march around it 7 times, and then you're going to make a lot of noise, and the walls are going to fall down. Well, you know, by faith, maybe it wasn't too difficult on day one to get up and make that march. On day two, you know, maybe all right. By day three, you're thinking, I'd like to sleep in a little bit, maybe, and let the others march. You know, by day four and five and six, you're thinking, I'm really getting bored of this. You know, I don't really want to do this today. But by faith, they kept on. They kept on. They kept on by faith. And on the seventh day, once, twice, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. And don't you know that by the time every step they took toward approaching the end of that seventh time, They probably got pretty excited, and their eyes got real wide, and I wonder how this is going to go down. And then they found out that God can bring down walls of fortification by faith. By faith. Not one catapult Not one arrow was slung upon the walls of Jericho. Not one stone was thrown. Not one. It was all done by faith. And that's how we do it, right? It's by faith. And then finally, we get to that tremendous bastion of faith, that great example of faith, a harlot. It says so right here. Rahab, right? Can you imagine, of all of these people to list in the annals of faith here in Hebrews 11, of all the people that could have been listed here, what does God do? He puts Rahab the harlot in there. And I'll tell you what, that gives me as much hope as any of the rest of them does. Because I'm like Rahab the harlot. I'm not so much like Abel or Enoch or Noah or Abraham or Sarah or Isaac or Jacob. I'm not so much like they are. I'm more like Rahab the harlot. But by faith, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. By faith. And that's what it's going to take for us, isn't it? By faith, we who are like the harlot Rahab will not perish. But it's not going to be by faith that we conjure up, is it? It's not going to be by faith that we create. It's not going to be by faith that we purchase or bargain for. For by grace are ye saved. Not the little girl grace. By grace of God you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We have each received. And there's a very important word that comes next. It's not the word a. It doesn't say we have received a measure of faith. No. The scripture says we have received the measure of faith. The apostles, the disciples of Christ were talking to him and he told them, you've got to be ready to forgive 70 times 7. In other words, a whole bunch. And they said, oh, I don't think we can do that. Lord, if we're going to have to do that, increase our faith. That's what they said. Increase our faith. No. You've been given the measure of faith. So that the same faith that Abel had when he offered his sacrifice, the same faith that Enoch had when he walked with God, the same faith that Noah had when he was building the ark, the same faith that Abraham had when he left the land of Ur and traveled to the land of Canaan, when the same faith that Sarah had when she had that child, the same faith that all these people had, the same faith, and it goes on to list Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets, and the same faith that each one of these had, the same faith that the harlot Rahab had, is the same faith that you have today. It's the same faith. It's a faith that can subdue kingdoms. It's a faith that can wrought righteousness. It's a faith that can obtain promises. It's a faith that can stop the mouth of that roaring lion adversary that walks to and fro about the earth seeking whom he may devour. It's the same faith that can stop that lion. It's the same faith that can quench by the shield of faith the violence of fire. It's the same faith that allows us to escape the edge of the sword and to be made strong out of weakness and to wax valiant in fight and to turn to flight the armies of the aliens. It's the same faith, folks, that these people had, that you have even tonight. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be in awe of Satan when you can be in awe of God. It's the same faith. It's the same faith by which women receive their dead children back to life again. It's the same faith that was used by those who were tormented when they said, "Do not save me, because there's a better resurrection for me than getting up from this stake of fire." It's the same faith. It's the same faith that will take you through all the trials and tribulations and turmoils in life. It's the same faith. And we look at these wonderful examples of faith and we say, "Oh, if I could just have that faith." And let me tell you, you do. You've got the same measure of faith. The same measure. It's no different. We just have to utilize it, right? We just have to utilize that faith. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, wandering in deserts, in the mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And they all have this tremendous report, but they did not receive the full promise while they lived. And we may not either. We may not. I've told Brother Steve many times, every morning that I wake up and God hasn't come, I'm disappointed. And every night when I go to bed and God hasn't come, I'm disappointed. Now, I'm not disappointed in God. Not at all. But I yearn and long to be there so much that I'm disappointed I'm not there yet. We may not receive the promise in our lifetime. God may not come before we die, but we plod along and trot along and go along in faith just like they did. Because we see that promise. We see that promise and we're persuaded of that promise. And we cling to that promise and we know, we confess, this world is not our home. We're strangers and pilgrims, and I'm headed home one of these days. So, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us now then lay aside every weight and that sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. With patience, long-suffering, endurance, the race that is set before us. That's what we have to do, right? We have to run with patience, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Just like they did in days of old, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. How are we going to do it? We're going to look unto Jesus and we're going to keep going toward Him by faith. May God bless us to do so every day. God bless you.